by way of introduction. My lesson is Faithful Women of the Bible. My subject is The Woman at the Well. I've divided into three sections. First, pre-faithfulness and the activities noted. Secondly, faithfulness and the conversion. And thirdly, post-faithfulness and the actions by all the parties involved. And now this is centered around and taking place at Jacob's well, as we'll get into the lesson. And we'd like to turn to John chapter 4 and read from John chapter 4, verses 3 through 30. And then we'll pick up at verse 39 and complete our reading at verse 43. Along the way, I may make some comments while we're reading the scriptures. So if you have your Bibles and would like to read along with us tonight as we study this lesson, The Woman at the Well. In verse 3 of this lesson, it says, He, and that he is referring to Jesus, left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the wall. And it was the sixth hour. In other words, it was between 9 a.m. and 12 midday. It says, There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. In verse 8 it says, For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, now, I want you to notice the word sir here, because from here on out, she is going to address Jesus as sir at least two other times. Thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now I'd like to pause here, and I would like for us to think about the woman's motive at this time. What is her real motive? Could it have been, I'll not have to come to this well to draw anymore and carry the heavy water pot back to the city, and I'll have time to do whatever I want to do at that time? But you see, then it says, Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. You see, Jesus knows the motive, even if we do not. And he goes right to the heart of her heart of the matter. In verse 17 it says, The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. Now I'd like to make some comments here. It would appear the only faithfulness displayed to this point was coming to the well. You see, she had come many, many times to draw water. She knew a little bit of the family heritage. She also mentioned our father Jacob. It would seem that she has no faithfulness to a marriage relationship. She has been with at least six different men. One might say all of the other husbands may have died. One author noted that according to the law of divorcement outlined by Moses in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, only the husband could write a bill of divorcement. And she was only free to marry if she had a bill of divorcement in written form. You see, she was put away by five different men. You might ask the question, why? And how are we going to find any faithfulness from a woman at a well that has been with six different men? Maybe she was unfaithful, but the fact still remains. She is cohabiting or living with one that is now is not her husband for one or more possible reasons. The last husband would not provide a bill of divorcement, or maybe she was living with a non-Jew. The point should be taken that she appears to be steeped in sin, as many of us were before we met the man at the well. And Jesus made it very important part of this conversation that he's having between this woman at the well. Now let us go back to verse 19. It says, the woman saith unto her a third time, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say, meaning the Jews as a whole, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, merely at Mount Gerizim, nor at Jerusalem, worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And that's key. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. He goes on to tell the woman that God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Again, she appears to be faithful over a few things. She knows a little bit about the Jewish religion as well as the Samaritan. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. What timing? Because here the light is speaking to her. And this light, as he's speaking to her, the disciples walk up. And it says in verse 27, And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with this woman. Yet no man said, Why seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Do you ever think she even knew they walked up? Now I want you to think about the time that you got saved. Were you thinking about what was going on round about you? Was you thinking about anything else but what the Spirit of God was talking to you at that time with his still small voice? You see, I believe she lost sight of everything that was going on. But telling some of her own folks what had just happened. And there was something that happened at that very moment, in my estimation. How do we know that? She left her water pot. It says, Then the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out to the city and came unto him. And now we'd like to go to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his words, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went in to Galilee. That's reading all of those scriptures that we outlined there for our reading lesson, and we pray that God would just continue to add his blessings to the reading of his holy word. Now, the question we need to address right now is, what is a Samaritan? This woman was a Samaritan. One of the things that we looked up says, a word that appears only once in the Hebrew Old Testament, for the citizens of northern territory of Samaria in 2 Kings 17 and 29. If you go there, you'll see that the Samaritans are listed there. However, when you read that, you're going to find something about these Samaritans that doesn't please the Jews very much, nor does it please God. For you see, the context is the Assyrian colonization of the region with diverse peoples. The writer of 2 Kings commented that Assyrian foreigners of various ethnic groups set up their gods in shrines of the high places, which the Samaritans had made. These Samaritans were making idol gods and setting them up in the temples and distributing them. This remark sets the stage for understanding the development tensions between the Samaritans and the Jews. In the Greek New Testament, the term is almost always used in a disparaging way. And the word disparaging means disrespectful or belittling way. You see, for specific religion and ethnic community, they live principally around Mount Gerizim. Translated, Keter. It's a limestone mountain in Ephraim, which is one of the sons of Joseph. Ephraim and Manasseh were his two sons. And that's why they called it a parcel of ground that was given to them. And it's south of the city of ancient Samaria. Also in the New Testament, it is clear that Jews and Samaritans shared a common heritage, but differed on the proper place of worship, whether it be Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. This is very important because in the conversation between Jesus and this woman, the Samaritan woman, the place of worship was part of that conversation. The Samaritans, interpreted the requirements of ritual uncleanness and cleanliness differently, the Jews and the Samaritans. And for that reason, they avoided even contact with each other. The Jewish and Samaritan separation is reflected in the word foreigner. Also in the King James Version, it says stranger, as Jesus, who in the 17th chapter of the book of Luke, when he cleansed the Samaritan that was a leper, and what he said to him, that you're a stranger or you're a foreigner, which being translated belongs to another race, you see, according to Young's. And this is the same word that Jesus used when he was addressing the Samaritan leper that he had cured. Now, when Jesus came to the woman at the well that day, there were some Jewish customs that were broken that day. And Jesus broke a few Jewish customs at that well. Number one, conversing with Samaritan women in the open public domain was just not a common place. If a man were a rabbi or a teacher, a religious teacher, he might not even greet his own wife when passing her on the street. It was a precept of the Jewish moralist that a man should not salute a woman in a public place, not even his own wife. One of the main customs Jesus broke was to request a drink from a contaminated cup held by a despised Samaritan woman. To make matters worse, she lived with men to whom she was not married, a man she was not married, and that made her unclean. The cup was unclean twice, because a Samaritan held it and because the woman holding it was unclean. Now, you might say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Jesus is the only one, even if you think about the woman with the issue of blood. You see, she had an issue of blood and she was unclean, you see. And Jesus is the only man that's ever walked on the face of the earth that's had the reverse effect on an unclean being. Because he's the only one, if you touch him, that he can respond back by cleaning up everything that is defiled. He's the Holy One of Israel, and he is the only one that can do that. Now listen, if we define faithfulness, and that's what we're trying to find, what is it about this faithfulness of this woman? What's the pre-faithfulness? What's the faithfulness, and what is the post-faithfulness of this woman here? Faithfulness comes from a noun, which is the word faithful, which means to be true or trustworthy in the performance of duty and the fulfillment of promises or obligations. One of the words that faithfulness means is loyal, as to the followers of a religious faith or the loyal members of any group. Now, scriptural words derived from faithfulness are truth, stability, steady, or steadfastness. Do any of these words describe the woman at the well? Truth, stability, steady, steadfastness? Let us dig a little deeper into what we can find. Remember, a diamond was just an old black piece of coal and had to be polished and cut to portray a shining brilliance. If the Lord Jesus can take a woman that is despised, rejected, and steeped in the cold, dark blackness of sin and convert her to a child of the King, He can do the same for you and He can do the same for me. Pre-faithfulness. Jesus needs to go through Samaria. This is the most likely not the chosen route of the Jews. Again, Jews and Samaritans despised each other. And as we have outlined in this lesson, this is the case. What is her occupation? It would appear that she is a transporter of natural life-sustaining water. She was at least faithful to come to the well, wasn't she, to draw water. Here we have a glimpse of pre-faithfulness, or at least loyal enough to come and fetch water. In verse 9 of our lesson tonight, notice with me in this verse, the woman addresses Jesus as a Jew. How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, is what she told Jesus. But Jesus lets her know that if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. From this very point, the woman addresses him as sir three times. And in these three different verses, verses 11, 15, and 19, the words sir is translated, which means Lord and Master. I'll tell you right there is a transition. She recognizes there's something different about this man. What man, being a Jew, would come and talk to a defiled Samaritan woman just like me? In verse 15, she says, give me this water. And again, we look at what her motive is. What is her motive of this statement? Could it have been no more trips to the well, thus having more time and opportunity to indulge in deeper sin? And you may say, well, she should have figured this out. Well, if Nicodemus in the third chapter of the book of John couldn't understand how a man could go into his mother's womb and be born a second time, I don't see any problem with why this woman was wanting this drink so that she wouldn't have to come back to the well anymore. Up to this point, Jesus had acquired a drink from her. But you see, she responds in jest. You are asking me for a drink, even though I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew. He offered her living water. Even though he had nothing to draw the water from the deep well, which Mercer's Bible Dictionary estimates at 75 feet, she continues on to challenge his authority. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children? It is from this statement that I sense a glimmering spark of faith, which leads to faithfulness. In order to enter into faith, a person must seek after something that is not physically there. Thus the scriptures, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, in Hebrews 11 and 1. You see, drawing with water without a bucket, and water that will sustain life without coming to the well ever again. That's what she thinks. In order to obtain this, you must have faith in the true source that must be sought out. The real true source who is talking to this woman face to face, his name is Jesus. Now, the first step of faith is seeking that invisible substance of living water. And it says in Hebrews also 11 and 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In Hebrews 11 and 6, It is evident from these passages that she knew something about prophets. She even said, "Are you a prophet?" And the place of worship in verses 19 and 20. And she knew about the Messiah called Christ. But it is also evident that even though she was talking to him, she really didn't know him by the forgiveness of sin. And so it is with us. A lot of people know about him, but they really don't know him. Here, this woman will become acquainted personally with the Lord Jesus Christ. For anyone to truly know him, the Holy Spirit will have to go out of his way to seek after a sinner. And when you see verse 4, he needs to go through Samaria, and the Father seeketh those to worship him, as we read in our hearing today as well. Then the person for whom he is dealing with must seek by faith to know him. It would appear that the woman is thinking seriously about what Jesus is offering. She is deeply considering her motives. Her motives are as real as any of our motives. She was spiritually struggling, as all of us that have been saved, with sin and seeking the relief of guilt and shame. Satan was a stronghold to keep faithfulness committed to him. Yet our Creator seeks for us to worship him in spirit and in truth. In verse 23, we, as she, must be set free from Satan's grip. Jesus knew that. That's why I need to go through Samaria. Maybe some of these questions were going through her mind as she was considering this conversation that she was having with the Lord Jesus. Am I a faithful worshiper? Judaism or Samaritanism? Or was there a lack of obeying Jewish law? She was in mixed in marriages outside of customary link to Abraham's descendants. Maybe she was saying, am I committing adultery? And what other sins am I doing as well? All of these, no doubt Satan was just there badgering her with those things, just like he does us even today. It appears that she lacked holy spiritual faithfulness as well as a committed faithful marriage relationship. And this is what Jesus is really starting to get into. You see, she was faithful to sin. She was loyal to that according to what the scriptures are pointing out. As Jesus pointed out in verse 16, he says, go. He gives a direct commandment. A direct command that means go away. And not just go away, but he said, you call thy husband and come hither. In other words, you come right back, and you just don't come back to Jacob's well. You come right back to me. That's what he's telling her. The successful test of faith in God is becoming honest about him and about the sinful nature that we're in. When you become honest with yourself and see yourself as God sees you, then you are starting to enter into what we call faithfulness. And that's what this woman was entering into as well. You see, the parties meet at Jacob's well on this particular specific place, date, and time. Any other man at Jacob's well that day would have ignored this Samaritan woman. That was the custom. The barriers of race, religion, sex, and character, and social position were just too great. But Jesus was different. He had chosen to go to Galilee by the way of Samaria. He had chosen this place to rest because a lonely woman needed to hear a word of hope. And he is no respecter of persons. She needed to be saved. The drink of living water is what she needed. It's the essential point of true faithfulness. It is here that the understanding of the gospel is presented to a sinner, that sinner being the woman at the well. It is here that the woman comes to Jacob's well for the natural water, but exits the scene with the spiritual water of life, making a complete change of faithfulness. It is here that she is converted to a loyal following of the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord and Master, as she says to him, Sir, and Jesus, the Son of God. It's the water. That's the essential element of the natural world. And the water of life is the essential element of the spiritual world. And there's no way that you can have access to heaven. There's no way that you can have true faithfulness unless you come face to face with your Maker, That being the Lord Jesus Christ. There are 10 senses of water, and I don't know if I'll have time to go into all of these, but you can read them. There's a table in there that talks about the sense, which is thirst. It's removing. That's what water does. And from a natural standpoint, it's a thirst quencher. But you see, from a spiritual interpretation, the water of life is a sin quencher. And if you go across that table there, you'll see the sense, the natural interpretation, and the spiritual interpretation of those things that we wrote down. And I'll let you go through them. In verse 3, it talks about filth purging. And the water washes away the dirt. The water of life purges the guilt of sin. It's a softener to some hard things, like when you put it on a hard clay, it will soften up the dirt. And the water of life can soften the hardest hearts of a sinner. It's fire quenching. Water will put out almost any fire, as Brother Carlock can attest to that. But you see, the water of life quenches the pains of a fiery hell when you come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a spring creator. You see, water is stored in God's ground, but the water of life will flow out of a man's belly just like that, as John 7:38 describes when Jesus talks about taking a drink of that water that he gives. It's also a fruit producer. And I was going to let you read that, but I'm going to read it, I guess, anyway. It was water for food to grow. The water of life is the vine, and we are the branches to bear that fruit. And you can't bear that fruit unless that water comes from that source, which is Jesus Christ, who is described as the vine. It's heaven ascending. Water from the rain clouds comes down from a natural standpoint. But from a spiritual standpoint, the water of life provides eternal life from above. Now, the ninth one, it displaces air. If you're submerged for any length of time, you're going to drown if you're underwater, you see. But you see, the spiritual water, you'll die to sin and born again when you come face to face with this spiritual Jesus Christ. And the tenth one is, it provides a liquid grave. As we take those that are truly saved by God's grace and use water as a baptism to show forth of death, the burial and the resurrection of a sinner and the Savior of the world, when they die to sin and when they're buried those sins and when they're raised to newness of life. From a spiritual application, the gospel, it brings forth death and the burial and the resurrection of the water of life, which is Jesus Christ. Now we've come through the pre-faithfulness. We've come through faithfulness. Now look at post-faithfulness. And this is where the woman really, really displays her faithfulness. And we should all take notice that this post-faithfulness is very essential for our brothers and our sisters and going and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. This is where her true faithfulness comes out. You see, somebody can get saved and they can go and hide that under a bushel, you see. As Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus, you see, he just went his way. And came by night, and it didn't seem like he would ever come out, if you will, until Jesus died on the cross and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and begged the body of Christ. But you see, so many, when they get saved and they come to the water of life, they just suppress it and they don't tell it. But you see, this woman couldn't contain it. You see, there was a spark of faithfulness that we call post-faithfulness from Jacob's well, where she took off, she left her water pot. She left that natural water and went back to the city with a testimony of spiritual water. And if you go back to verses 29 and 42, you'll see what she said. She said, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out to the city and came to him. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. When we preach and teach about this woman at the well, we talk about how that she went and she went and testified to many people. And she did. And it says, "He told me all that ever I did." He talked about the things that I did, about living with these different men that I was living with. And then we see here, so when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own words, and saith unto the woman, "Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior
of the world. The first open statement of faithfulness, a foundation to build our faith upon. You see, the witnesses of the people of the city said, "Come see a man that before this day I had never met, which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" There is evidence to believe that the audience she was addressing knew all the things that she did. She was common to the people there when she went. And there's no doubt that many of them saw. And no doubt they were shocked at what they saw to see the change in this woman. It was everything. Was anyone shocked to see a change in you when you got saved? There was with me, and there still is when I go back to Indiana. They say, "I never thought that boy would get saved." For 9 years I'd go to the altar, and I did this, I did that, and I was so steeped in sin. But you see, Jesus had mercy on me, and he came by one night while I was laying in my bed. And he gave me that hell-quenching fire, quenching water that just erased every bit of that and took it away and saved my soul. Hey, you see, this is the true faithfulness, or the true witness of faithfulness. When you get saved by God's grace, that you go out and you tell what the Lord did for you, and you go out and let people know that you've been saved by God's grace. This is what you need to do. Now, in concluding this message tonight, in this lesson, and I would ask that you just continue reading it and studying it and looking at it, and I hope and pray that it will just spark your interest to go even deeper into what actually took place here with this woman. I believe, and it's been my thoughts, that even though I've been preaching for 15 years, and every time that I preach on the woman of the well, I preach about how sinful she was, and because of all the things, but you see, we don't understand the full circumstance of what was going on here. We don't know why she had these five previous husbands. We don't know why they put her away, or maybe they did die. I don't know. All we know is that Jesus said that the one that you're living with right now is not your husband. And that was the turning point of this faithfulness. She had been loyal and faithful to come to the well. She had been loyal and faithful to do other things. But you see, now Jesus, he knows exactly how to get each and every one of us at the right particular time so that we can be faithful over a few things. In concluding tonight, it's my prayer, it's my hope that we learn and incorporate zeal of faithfulness to our God. Every one of us, and especially the sisters that are here. Now, I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but when I was younger, the sisters, they played an important role in witnessing. And I can't hardly testify, and I can't ever hardly even keep going back in my mind to the time that I got saved and the faithful women who were so diligent about coming to me. And one in particular was Nana Russell. Nana Russell was my woman at the well. She would come to me every revival and every service. She would come to me, and when the altar call was given, I'd have my head down. But that woman at the well, she would come and she would witness to me. She'd never fail to come up to me and say, "Ronnie, are you saved?" I couldn't lie to her. She was faithful to follow the Spirit of God. And that's what we need. We need faithful women to follow the Spirit of God. We need faithful men to follow the Spirit of God and to move when God says move to a particular time, a particular place. And we've got to quit thinking about everything else that's going on around about us and get focused on what God wants us to do. Luke preached the other night, and I understand Brother Binion did, that if we're ever going to get our revivals back to where they need to be, these lessons about faithful women of the Bible needs to be taken seriously. We need to start considering these things as we come together and not be afraid of what men will think or what this one will think or what that one will think. When God knocks on your heart, we need to move at that particular time and go and witness to those that are lost and dying and going to hell. I am pleading with you today. This is getting serious. Our souls are dying. At Fairview Church, we've got about 8 or 10 souls that are lost and separated from God. And we need to be on fire for the Lord. We need to show our faithfulness to God like the faithful women of the Bible, like those faithful women of long ago that carried the bloodstained banner to a lost and dying world. And it's my prayer to each and one of you that you have this zeal and that it goes into our churches to the service of our eternal King. I pray that the sisters that read and study this lesson will be inspired with a flaming ardor to increase witnessing to lost souls. And it all starts with each one of us. Oh, I pray that we'll get back to where we need to get back, and that we would get some of those women that are so filled with the Spirit that they'll just crush you when they come and witness to you as the woman at the well did. And some, and maybe you're like this woman at the well. Maybe you're thinking, well, I've done this in the past, or I've done that in the past. And some of you may say, well, I've been divorced, and that one even knows I've been divorced. And I've been with this man and that man. But if God's cleaned you up, and you've been forgiven of the sin, and He impresses upon you to go talk to someone, don't let Satan say, you've done this, you've done that, you've done this, you've done that. I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to lay it all aside, leave that to the Lord, and do what He says to do. And He'll take care of the rest. That's being a faithful witness of God. In closing, I'm trying. I feel that we need an ardor to increase witnessing to lost souls without fear of what others may think or say. I feel in my heart that Jesus recognized faithful values amidst the sin of the woman at the well. He knew what she was. He knew where she come from. He knew everything about her, yet He valued her. He valued her because He knew there was something in her. There was a motive in her. All she needed was just a little spark. That's all she needed. She just needed a little encouragement. She just needed the man, this sir, this Lord and Master, to come by that particular day, to come by and encourage her. Oh, He didn't sugarcoat it. He let her know, you've done this, you've done that, and I know all about this. Why, you're a prophet. How did you know these things? I'm Messiah. Oh, how would you like to meet the Messiah? It excited her so much that I believe she didn't even recognize those that came that day. Back with the victuals. She just left her water pot. She started witnessing. You see, Jesus uses those faithful values to change her life. He'll change any life. I've still got all the confidence in the world that He's all powerful. And He can change this woman into a dedicated service. He can change you into a dedicated service. He can change me into a dedicated service. He can also put us into a loyal, or He can make us just as those loyal, faithful women of the Bible, if we'll allow Him. Will you allow Him? That's our message tonight. Thank you for listening. Study these scriptures. Draw your own conclusion. I believe this woman was a faithful woman of the Bible. God bless you.